this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a future and a hope. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the birthmarks of believers. First one being your love. God is love. And everyone that loves God is born of God and loves God and loves their brothers. We do thank you, Lord, for giving us that wonderful birthmark in our new birth in you. And so this morning, as we look into your word, feed your sheep, Lord. We're here because we're hungry for you, for your word, for more of you, as Ryan shared. We're here to worship you. And thank you for the freedom that we have to do that, for just the incredible lyrics to some of these songs, that we are captivated by your love. Those that were once held captive by this world, the chains have been broken, and now, Lord, we're captivated by you. In all that the Father has given you, you're not going to lose one, and no one shall pluck us out of your hands. Thank you, Lord, that we are captivated in your love and in your nail-scarred hand. And so this morning, we pray that you, as the good shepherd, would feed your sheep, lead us, guide us in all truth. Lord, that we would truly recognize and realize what we have been given as believers when we look into your word and see the incredible birthmarks that you've given us. And so, Lord, teach us, would you please strengthen our faith, encourage us. May we be more in love with you, Lord, when we leave this place than when we first came in. And I pray that if there be anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, that this would be that day when they could receive the greatest gift of all, your Son. And so, Lord, feed your sheep, I pray, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John 5, 1 through 10, and this is what the word of the Lord says. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him, God, a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Birthmarks of the believer. I remember when we served in Vermont, the big thing, especially this time of the year, was deer hunting. And so one of the parishioners gave me a mug, Farside mug. Gary Larson, I guess, is the guy's name. Had these two deer on there facing each other, and the one deer looking at the other deer whose birthmark was on his chest, and it was a bullseye. And the other guy says, bummer of a birthmark, how? You know, when I was looking at that, I thought, why are we as believers bummed out about our birthmark? rather than being bummed out like hell, we should be blessed and sing hallelujah, because we have the greatest birthmark of all, and that is the new birth. Do you know that? Why is it that a lot of believers today are walking around looking as though they've been baptized in pickle juice? If there's anybody on the planet that really should be excited, it should be those, as we see here in verse 1, that are born of God. Born again, born from above. And even as I was sitting back there during worship, I thought, salvation is a free gift. You can't earn a gift, right? If you earn it, it's not a gift. And I'm thinking, you know what? There's a lot of people on this planet that are rejecting their first birthday gift. I never looked at it that way. Because on the day that you receive Jesus Christ, the greatest gift, by faith, we are born again. Happy birthday. Happy new birthday. And there's nothing more exciting than that new birth, is there? That new birthmark, the birthmark of the believer. And so John in verse 1 here says, whoever, I love that word whoever, because it's all inclusive. Everybody and anybody that has ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive can receive the greatest gift of all, to be born again. Whoever believes, that's the key, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is born of God. And everyone who loves Him, Jesus, who begot, also loves Him who is begotten of Him. And so, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we experience that new birth. Born again, born a second time. And along with this new birth, God's people become identified by many, and I underlined that word many in my notes, and I do mean many, other names in Scripture that speak of their birthmark. And I'm going to share some of them with you in a moment. Not only are they incredible, but they're exciting. And I would hope as I share from God's Word some of these birthmarks, that we would quit being like Hal, bumming like Hal, and that we would realize that we are blessed and would sing hallelujah, praise be to the Lord. Because with this partial list that I have, there are many incredible things that God has given to you and I who believe as the birthmarks of the believer. Anybody interested? I want to hear it again. I've already studied this week and preached at first service, and it's just exciting to me to know where I stand in Christ and what He has imparted to me and you. Scripture identifies us as believers, of course, to believe, to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So we are believers. We're called Christians, which is Christ followers. That's what the term means. And then it begins to get better, it begins to progress. We're called children of God. How incredible is that? We're called the children of the light. You see, when Jesus Christ gave you that new birth, He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Scripture tells us that those outside of Christ and outside of the new birth are groping in darkness. You ever grope in the darkness? It's like you can't see or find anything. And people are in the world, and we should have pity upon them, those outside of Christ, because they don't even realize that they are groping in darkness. But we are called children of light. We're called children of promise. I'll talk about that a little bit more, because God cannot break a promise. Titus 1:2 tells us that there's one thing that God cannot do. Do you know there's certain things God can't do? One of them is lie. God cannot lie, and God cannot break a promise. We are called children of promise. And every promise in this book, and there's over 30,000 of them, is given to you and I as believers, those who have received that birthmark of the believer. How about this one? We're called sons of the kingdom, sons and daughters of the kingdom. We're called friends of Jesus Christ. I know, oftentimes we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, but yet we walk around as if though Jesus is angry at us. You ever been like that? As if the Lord's mad at me, and then they come to church and sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, not realizing that He is always our friend, He is our best friend, and He will always be our best friend. We are friends of Jesus. We are no longer at enmity with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Listen to this. We're called sheep. We're called saints. We're called soldiers and witnesses. How about this one? Fellow citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's been established. There is a place that Jesus Christ has gone to build for you right now, that where one day where He is, you will be also. Do you know that? In America, we have what is known as the American dream that has turned into a nightmare for many people today. Being a homeowner. We take out 30-year mortgages. Do we ever own that piece of land or that house that it's built on? Absolutely not. You will never, ever own anything on this earth. How's that for a bummer? No wonder Hal's bumming out, because Hal's staying. He doesn't have the new birthmark. But you see, we have a place in heaven reserved for us that belongs to us and that will belong to us throughout all eternity. And the mortgage has been paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are fellow citizens of heaven. How cool is that? How about the elect? We're talking a lot about elections right now, aren't we? We are the elect. We have been chosen before the foundation of the world as the children of God. You know, I've never really won anything, in all honesty. You know, get a raffle ticket, I'll never win. Running for office in school, I'd never win, never got elected. Got ejected more than I got elected. And that makes it even more miraculous that God would elect me and you. Isn't that incredible? You're the elect. How about this? Heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Now, a lot of people would get excited if tomorrow morning they got a call from Bill Gates' attorney and said, you have been designated as the heir of all of his wealth. People would get really, really excited, right? But you know what? It's all wood, hay, and stubble. It's temporal. Paul actually called it dung. It's not eternal. Jesus said, don't store up things on earth where rust and moth destroy, but store up your treasure in heaven. And that's what we're supposed to do. We are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. And again, we can't comprehend that oftentimes. We're branches, which means we're plugged into the vine so that we can bear much fruit. That's another term used for us as believers. We're members of Christ's body. Can you imagine that? All joints, all ligaments, we're all part of God's body. We are living stones. Many of you thought that the Rolling Stones were heavenly at one time until your eyes were open and you were pulled out of darkness, and now you're a living stone. Scripture tells us that we are the beloved of God, followers of Christ, disciples. We're servants. We're godly people, people of God. We're a royal priesthood. We're the salt of the earth, vessels of honor. We're the righteous, we're pilgrims, aliens, and strangers. Yet all of these and more are used to describe who you and I are now in Jesus Christ. Those are the birthmarks of the believer and more. Does that not get you excited this morning? That those things are you and I who believe. God has promised us those things. Some of them we have now, but all of them are set in stone. You know, these things have been set forth and spoken as if they already exist, which they do. And so these and more are the birthmarks of the believer. And those in verse 1, as verse 1 tells us, it's reserved for those that are born of God. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is, bless you, born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves him who is begotten of Him. And so we have the new birth. We have the birthmarks. What a resume you have. How about if you were filling out a job application and they wanted your resume and you put down those things that I had just mentioned, they'd think you flipped out. You'd probably never get the job. But that's our resume. And it's changed from what our resume used to be, right? Boy, the resume before wasn't anything to be proud of. Matter of fact, I'm glad that Scripture tells us it's in the deepest part of the sea and God remembers it no more. The things that we were known for, a lot of us. And so this morning, John uses yet another name to describe the born of God, and we find that in verses 4 and 5. And oftentimes I encourage you, when you read ahead, which I'm sure you all do, you've already read ahead what we're going to go through next week. That's why we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I always encourage you, when you go through God's Word, to look for words that repeat themselves. So do you see a word in verse 4 and 5 here that repeats itself? Little clue. Three times we see this word. Overcomers. What a great word. John says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Another term that's used for you and I is overcomers. How cool is that? We have, through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ, we have overcome the world. In the Greek, the word is nikao, N-I-K-A-O. It means victorious. It means to be a winner or a conqueror. Interestingly enough, this term also refers to the word Nike. Have you heard that word recently? A Greek goddess by the name of Nike, the goddess of victory who aided Zeus in his battle against the Titans. And we all know that Zeus and Nike and all the other so-called gods are nothing but pagan myths, but it's interesting that this word would be used to reach the Greek culture by the Gentiles, the Greek culture by John. And I bet many of you in the room didn't know where that Nike word came from, did you? Yet for the child of God, the believer in Jesus Christ, the born ones that we see here in verse 1, it tells us that we are truly overcomers. We are truly victorious. We are winners. We are conquerors. We're all, even as Paul writes to the believers in Romans 8:37, more than conquerors. And oftentimes we forget it, don't we? That this is a term with the many other terms of birthmarks of the believer. These are things that we tend to forget at times. Why? Because we can allow the enemy to get us down and have a bad week. And I don't know about you guys, but it wasn't an easy week for me this week. And oftentimes the reason being is that I have texts like this to encourage the body of Christ. And you think the enemy wants to be able to encourage the believer? And encourage you to know that you have a right standing with God and all of these promises and all of these birthmarks pertain to you. The enemy doesn't want that to go out. So sometimes, man, we can get beat up and I can forget that we are overcomers in this world. God has given us the victory. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:37 uses nikao even in a different way. He uses a term called hooper nikao, which is even greater than the word nikao. Paul writes this, yet in all things, and just before he says this, he speaks of what the church was going through, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, all of these things. And Paul says, yet in all these things, we are hooper nikao. We are more than conquerors through Him, Jesus Christ, who loved us. And so we're not only nikao, but we're hooper nikao. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ who loved us. Now, how does this take place? Well, Jesus Himself in John 16:33 uses this word as well, nikao. Let me read it to you. He says, these things, John 16:33, I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have nikao. I have overcome the world, praise the Lord. Jesus Christ has overcome the world for us. John again in verse 1 here this morning makes it very clear that this speaks only to those who are positionally in Jesus Christ. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. And so John makes it very clear that we must be born again. In Jesus Christ, in Him only, are we truly nikao, overcomers in this world and its satanic system. The world is cosmos in Greek. It speaks of that which is under dominion of Satan, the satanic world system. And what Jesus is saying and what John is saying is we are totally and absolutely secure in Jesus Christ who has overcome the world. And to be hooper nikao, to be more than conquerors, is what Paul continues with in Romans chapter 8. He says to the believer, those with the new birthmark, we are invincible, unconquerable. As he writes, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hooper, Nikeo. And the list is incredible. Everything that he lists there, we are more than conquerors in. Everything and anything. Christ has given us that victory. Yet oftentimes we forget, don't we? We forget our birthmark. Hal's birthmark was a bummer. But our birthmark should tremendously be a blessing, shouldn't it? Back in chapter 2, again, speaking of the new birth, verse 13, John reminded the young men that in Christ Jesus, they have, Nikeo, they have overcome the wicked one. In chapter 2, verse 14, because of God's word abiding in them, they have overcome the wicked one. In Revelation 12, 11, speaking to the tribulation saints, they overcame Satan, Nikeo, because of the blood of the Lamb. And the same holds true today. We have overcome the world through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Satan is a defeated foe. And oftentimes, the church gives him too much credit. And again, as John has done for the last three chapters or so, he reminds us of the evidence of our new birth. And in verses 2 and 3, he reminds us again. Notice what he says. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So again, John, as he did for the last three chapters, he reminds us of our position in Christ. He reminds us that the greatest evidence of our new birth is love. If we are born of God, God is love, and we too will love God and we will love one another, John said. And so I believe the greatest evidence, the greatest birthmark that we have received is that of love, because it is the love of God in us and us in God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what that does is it gives us a love for Jesus, as John says here in verses 2 and 3. It gives us a love for one another. And it also gives us a love for the Word of God. How do we know that? It's because when we love God, when we love one another, and when we love God's Word, we are going to walk in obedience. We're going to take what we read, we're going to take what we learn, and we're going to apply it to our lives. And again, one of the greatest evidences that we love God and love one another is that we walk in the newness of life, and we walk in obedience to God's Word. And when we love God, we love His children. You see, there are many people today that have a legalistic relationship with God rather than the love relationship with God. And they don't realize that our relationship with God is not based upon us keeping the Ten Commandments, the do's and the don'ts. And some people just can't get over that because they were raised in a legalistic religious system. And God's angry at you. And all you got to do is break one of the commandments and you're toast. You know? How sad is that? You see, God so loved the world. God was the initiator. He loved you and He loved me enough to send Jesus Christ into this world to pay the price that we could never pay or earn, to get rid of all of our sins, past, present, future, as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, remembers them no more. You see, when God gave the commandments to Moses, the first four commandments were in man's relationship with God. Did you know that? The first four commandments of the ten are man's relationship with God. For instance, the first one, of course, is you shall have no other gods before me. And when we're born again, when we receive that new birth, guess what? All of the gods that we had on the throne of our hearts are knocked off, right? And Jesus Christ takes His rightful place on the throne of our heart. So right off the bat, we fulfill that first commandment. We have no other gods before Him because Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And it just has a trickle-down effect. Second commandment. Not to make any carved images. We know that, right? We don't have to, you know, do the Mr. Potato Head thing and build our own little god with trinkets and statues and hang it from the mirror and all this other stuff. We don't have any graven images. Why? Because we worship the true and the living God. We don't worship inanimate objects. Read Psalm 115 and what David has to say about inanimate objects. The third commandment, which when we get saved, all of a sudden that lines up as well in our lives, where he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Many of us used to use expletives with the name of Jesus. And an amazing thing happens when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When he takes his rightful place on the throne of your heart, all of a sudden we're singing with the worship group, Jesus, you're the sweetest name of all. Because it is the sweetest name of all. And all of a sudden it takes on this whole new meaning, doesn't it? It's like Jesus, Jesus. And then when someone uses it in vain, it's like nails on a chalkboard, isn't it? It's like, wow, man, it's like somebody slams you. Because you know that it is the greatest name of all. Fourthly, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And as believers, every day is the Sabbath. We keep every day. Every day that ends in Y should be holy with the believer. Are you going, Monday, Tuesday, Monday? All seven. The last six commandments were for man and his relationship with man. And if you receive that gift, if you're born from above, born again, and you receive the love of God and you're in Him with that love relationship, you're going to love your fellow man as well, right? And you're going to do what the fifth commandment does. You are going to honor your mother and father. And isn't that missing today? Man, fifth commandment, honor your mother and father. No perfect parents. Perfect parents, Adam and Eve, they were created perfect. They had their problems. Look at their family, dysfunctional. There's no perfect mother and father. Every one of us as parents has failed, but still, according to what the Word of God says, we're still to honor our mother and father. Sixthly, you shall not murder. Again, if you're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, love God, love your fellow men, you're not going to want to take their life. Not commit adultery, number seven. You're not going to want to take someone else's spouse because of the love you have. Number eight, you shall not steal. You see, when you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not keeping a bunch of rules and regulations. You know that you're not supposed to do these things. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness. If you love God and love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to gossip about or slander them. You're not going to murder their character. That's what it means to love one another. And, of course, the last one, number 10, you shall not covet. And you see, my point being is this, is that we don't live by a whole bunch of rules and regulations and commandments. Once we get this right, everything else takes care of itself. And automatically, through the power of the Holy Spirit, our lives are new, our lives are changed, and we walk differently. We walk in the newness of life and in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when God loved the world by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, Jesus, through His atoning death on the cross, fulfilled the law. He paid the price that we could never pay. And whosoever believes in Jesus, in Him, should not perish but have everlasting life. You can be saved, not by keeping the law, but by faith in the One who fulfilled the law, Jesus Christ, by His shed blood on the cross. Does it get any more simple than that? I'm wondering, here we've been 5.5 chapters into 1 John, and I'm wondering, how can anybody for the past 5.5 chapters hear what the Word of the Lord says and not be born again? It's like, wow, where do you stand with God? Are you saved? Are you born again? Have you invited Jesus Christ into your heart? If not, we'll give you that opportunity today. It's so wonderful to live under grace and not under the law. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And again, by believing in Jesus Christ, as verse 1 tells us, you're born of God. You can now love God and loving God. You don't have any other God before you, no graven image, none of this stuff. And when you love God, you love His children as well. And that's the theme of John's epistle over and over and over. Little children love one another. Verse 4. And whatever is born of God, speaking of us, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is He? Who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Wow. Interestingly enough, we see here that through Jesus Christ, we have victory over the world. He has overcome it. And he tells us very simply here how that takes place, and it's right at the end of verse 4, two words, our faith. That's how we overcome the world. Those two words, our faith. You see, three times John reminds us that we are the children of God and overcome the world, nikeo. So what in the world is he talking about? He's talking about those things that are under the dominion of Satan. Those things that are in the fallen state. And because we're born from above and born again, we now have victory. We have nikeo over the things of the world. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and become born of God, not only did our birthmark change, but so did our forwarding address. And he's given us victory over the world. Philippians 3:20, Paul writes, our citizenship is now in heaven. Colossians 1:5, our hope is laid up in heaven. 1 Peter 2:11, we are sojourners and pilgrims. According to Colossians 1:13, God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the light of His Son, of His love. And Paul again tells us in Ephesians 5:8 that we were once darkness and now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And so often we forget, don't we? Our forwarding address, heaven. Our previous address, this world, the cosmos. And when you look at what John is saying here about the world and overcoming the world, first of all, according to John 7:7, the world system in which we live is hostile towards God. Just look what goes on. Just look what happened at the Democratic Convention this last week. Trying to remove God out of the prayers. Trying to remove Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Well, I got news for you. Do you know that there's only one city that's going to retain its name throughout all eternity? Jerusalem. Not New York, not Boston, not Beijing. Jerusalem is going to last forever. That's the city of God. And man can do all he wants to try to wipe out Israel, look out, and to try to not give them credit as Jerusalem being their capital. And all that's going on, remove God from our prayers and all. But you know what? We are still overcomers no matter what the world says. I think we need to realize that and recognize that, that the world is hostile towards God. Why? Because Jesus in John 7:7 says this, the world hates me, Jesus said, because I testified that its works are evil. Wow. So why do we expect to be treated any different when we stand up for what is righteous and what is truth? Those of you that go online for Fox News, there's an article on Christian athletes in there, Tim Tebow and other guys. It is absolutely blasphemous what they say about Tim and all these other men and women that are living their lives and competing for Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's unbelievable. If you wrote that about any other religion, man, there'd be such a riot and an uproar. It's unbelievable. The world hates God, and that's why it hates us. Jesus went on to say, he says, because I testify that the works are evil. In John 15:19, he says, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world's going to hate you too. So you wonder why the world is hostile towards God and Christianity. Secondly, the cosmos, the world, is the invisible spiritual system that is ruled by Satan, who has, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, blinded the minds of those who do not believe. He is the god of this world, Paul says, meaning that people out there don't even realize it, but Satan has blinded their eyes. He's got his hands over their eyes, and they can't see the things of God. How sad is that? We have overcome the world. And it's the citizens of this world, ruled by Satan, whose birthmarks are the exact opposite of ours. Scripture tells us that they are children of the devil. Their birthmarks are carnal, worldly, fleshly. Fornication, drunkenness, filled with pride, hatred, greed, covetousness, and every evil thing. And Scripture also tells us that they are haters of God. So this should not really surprise us. But the good news is this, in verses 4 and 5, is that we who are born of God have overcome the world in Jesus Christ. For the citizens of heaven, you and I are on a battleground, not a playground. And sometimes we forget that. We are on a battleground, not a playground. We are not home. We don't live here. This is not a place to kick back and wait for the trump of God to sound. The dead in Christ shall rise. This is a battlefield, and it's a battle for the souls of men. And when you look at even the life of King David, where did he get in trouble? It wasn't on the battlefield because his eyes were focused on the Lord and the battle that was in front of him. David got in trouble on the balcony. on R&R when he was kicking back. And so we got to realize that the reason that there are a lot of casualties in the body of Christ is there's too many people that think it's a playground and not a battlefield. And we hear these prosperity preachers on TV and on the radio saying, hey, you know what? Your Best Life Now is a book by Joel Osteen. Your best life now? If your best life is now, my friend, you're going to hell. Because the best life for the Christian is yet to come. Would you say? Do you want your best life now? In a decaying, fallen world? Grandma, what big eyes you have. All this prosperity stuff and feel good about yourself. This is how Jesus said to feel good about yourself. He said, I want you to deny yourself daily, pick up your cross, meaning putting yourself to death, and then follow me. Ain't nothing feeling good about that, my friend. You can send this CD to Joel, too. I hope he gets it. I hope he listens to it. Because there's too much false teaching going on. You never hear him teach about hell, about judgment, sexual immorality. No, it's just all about feeling good about yourself, self-esteem. You know, self-esteem's not in the Bible. I'll tell you what is in the Bible. Esteem others better than yourself. Wouldn't this be a better world if everybody esteemed everybody else better than they are? But all this feel good about yourself. I tell you, I don't feel good about myself, really. Look in the mirror and see my dad every morning. I go, man, I'm looking more like my dad every day. Aches and pains. And I'll tell you what really feels good is to know that I have the birthmark and the blessings of being a child of God, the kingdom of heaven. Verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Now, there are those who feel that the water and blood referred to by John here speaks of the water and blood that flowed from his side, John 19:34, as they pierced the Savior's side. There are also those who believe that it refers to Christ's physical birth, because with physical birth, there is also water and blood. But this speaks of the testimony of Jesus Christ and who he is. And most scholars believe that the water and the blood are infallible proofs that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And that the water speaks of the baptism, his baptism in the Jordan River, speaking of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Where his Father spoke audibly from heaven, testifying that this is my Son, my only Son, my only begotten Son. In him I am well pleased. And that's what the writer John is speaking about here. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And it also says that the Holy Spirit came upon John, or excuse me, upon Jesus, to testify that he is God's Son. Secondly, the blood speaks of the atonement in Christ's blood. And again, that's the evidence of who he is. Where Jesus, as a perfect man and perfect God, shed his blood as he gave his life as a sacrifice for sinners. And it was then that the darkness came over the earth. Again, to testify, when God the Father and God the Son were separated for that period of time, and the earth quaked, and the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, meaning that man now had access into the Holy of Holies because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his shed blood. We have a third witness that testifies that of Christ's deity, and that's in the second part of verse 6, where it says, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. And so we have, again, a third testimony from the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus in John 15 and 16 said that when he left, it would be the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that would testify of him, the Spirit of truth. And it was the Holy Spirit that was present that descended upon Christ at his baptism. It was the Holy Spirit as well that was present at the death of Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit who testifies of Jesus Christ today through that still small voice, through bringing God's Word alive to us. It is the person of the Holy Spirit that testifies of Jesus Christ by drawing us to him for salvation. It's the Holy Spirit, once we get saved, who dwells within us and seals us for the day of redemption. It is the person of the Holy Spirit who empowers us, who convicts us and teaches us and leads us and guides us in all truth. And so what a wonderful plan God had for each and every one of us who have received the birthmark of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:15 tells us the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And that's evidence as well, that you know, that you know, that you know that you're born again. And you'll never know that until you invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. And if that's not proof enough, look at verse 7. We see the Trinity hidden in plain sight. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And some people go, wait a minute. There's the Father and there's the Holy Spirit. Where's Jesus? Well, if you read John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And further down it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. One of the names that we find in Scripture for Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And my favorite reference to Jesus as the Word of God is in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. And this is what John also writes. John says this, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. I wonder who that is. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Listen to this. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Incredible. The Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Did you know that, back to John chapter 5, that right there in plain sight we have the Trinity. There's a lot of people who try to debate that and try to argue that, but there again in Scripture we see proof of the triune God, the Father, the Word or the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 9:8. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. And that just points back to what we just covered in verse 6. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him, God, a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his Son. Wow. A couple of heavy verses to close with here. Number one, blows me away. To me, this is just insane. That day in and day out in this life, we receive the testimony of men and women and we believe it above God's Word. You ever notice that? People would much rather believe other people than they would the Word of God. And for years have been the critics, and there have been those that try to disprove God's Word and blaspheme the Word of God and all. And people today in this world would much rather believe sinful, fallen man than the true and the living God who cannot lie. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And how sad it is that today that men and women would much rather believe people of the world when Scripture very clearly says that all men are liars. Boy, don't politics show that. And it saddens me that the one who really loves them and gave his life for them, the one that is the way and the truth and the life, wouldn't you think, how much more, John says, should we believe God who is greater, for this is the witness of God which He testifies of His Son. God's Word is absolutely credible. God's Word is absolutely infallible. It's absolutely perfect. And what it says here is that when man disbelieves God, he's calling God a liar. And to reject Jesus Christ is to call God a deceiver and a liar. How sad is that? When God makes every effort through His Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the testimony of His Son, to reach sinful, fallen mankind, and mankind would much rather put their faith and trust in fellow man. That must break the heart of God. Yet, we would much rather trust in fallen man than holy, perfect, almighty God. For instance, how many of us, I wonder, in this room have put our faith in an airline pilot? You go buy a ticket, point A, point B, you get onto a plane after they strip you of everything and anything you could possibly have on, and you step into a capsule with the door closed, you have no clue on who's in there. But by faith, you believe in man, you believe in that pilot. How about going to the doctor? You believe in that doctor. You put faith and trust in that doctor. There's some great doctors out there, but there's only one great physician. All other doctors refer to what they do as a practice, and that's kind of scary. But it's the great physician that we put our faith and trust in. How about pharmacists? We put our faith and trust in a pharmacist that they're going to put the right drugs in the right bottle with your name on it. And how often do you see malpractice there as well? You go out to dinner, you put your faith in a chef. You don't know what's going on in the kitchen. Chef Ramsay could be back there. Who knows? I'll tell you what really takes faith, and I've done this before, is to ride in a New York taxi cab. I've been on some rides at some amusement parks, and nothing can compare to a New York taxi cab ride, believe me. Of course, when you have a Red Sox t-shirt on and you're in a New York taxi, they might just step it up a little bit for you. But here's the point. If we trust in men so easily, is it that difficult to trust in the true, in the living God who loves you and gave His life for you? You think it, even as John says here, you know, you would think that the testimony of God is greater, which it is, than the witness of men in testifying of His Son who loves you and gave His life for you. As we close, where do you stand before the Lord? Do you have the birthmark of the believer? Or maybe you're sitting there like Hal the deer going, man, what a bummer, the birthmark I've got. But you know what? Jesus Christ wants to save you today. We're going to do something different. We redesigned the sanctuary here. You got first-class legroom now instead of economy. I don't know if you noticed that today. We've opened it up a little bit. What we're going to do is have the worship group come up. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, while the music is playing, we just want you to come up front. We just want to pray for you so that you can receive the greatest gift of all, God's Son. And along with that, it's like happy birthday, new birthday. And God wants to impart to you all the birthmarks and more that we have seen in the text this morning. How can you reject so great a salvation? God is true, and He loves you, and He gave His Son for you. And Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before my Father, I'll deny you before my Father. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So as we play, if God the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart and you feel led to come up and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, we would like to give you that opportunity. While the song is playing, those of you that are believers, just pray that God would speak to the hearts of those that haven't received new birth yet. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word, which is truth. I would pray that we would be encouraged, that we would sing hallelujah and give praise and thanks for what you have done for us, that we are truly overcomers. And Lord, that we've been given new birth. And Lord, all of the names and all of the characteristics that are listed about those that have received the new birthmark and more, Lord, we give you thanks for. And I pray that we would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and not be defeated, not be bummed out, but recognize how blessed we are. And no matter what comes our way, the sufferings of this time can't be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you and we bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we finish this song. God bless you all.